Two men, similar in some ways, yet different in a way that is of critical importance. I'm referring, of course, to two disciples that were referred to in the chapter we read together, Judas and Peter. Both men feature prominently in that chapter, which records for us what happened on that last night that Jesus spent with his disciples. There are a number of things that these two men had in common. Both had been called by Jesus to be his disciples. Both had been with him throughout his 3-year ministry. Both had witnessed firsthand the miracles he did. Both had heard his preaching to the crowds. Both had sat with the Lord Jesus for hours as he taught them and explained to them the scriptures and the wonder of what God had done and was doing. Luke 9:9 tells us that Jesus had given both of these men, along with the other disciples, power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases, to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal those who were ill. They themselves have been empowered by the Lord Jesus to do remarkable things. Both had heard and seen things greater than the world has ever experienced. No two men could have been more privileged. And yet, on that last night, both of these men sinned grievously against the Lord Jesus. And both failed him in a shocking and a shameful way. Judas, for 30 silver coins, betrayed him into the hands of his enemies, which led to his brutal torture and death. And then there was Peter. Peter, because he was afraid, deserted the Lord Jesus in his hour of great need. In Mark 14:71, when challenged as being a friend of Jesus, we read, he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. I'm sure you know the incident. Peter, so confident in his own bravery and courage, swearing and cursing that he didn't know Jesus. You can read it in all four of the Gospels. We can only imagine the pain, the sorrow, the deep distress that Jesus suffered that night when these two men whom he had befriended and loved both let him down so badly. Yet if Peter had so much in common with Judas, the difference between the two men is the thing that is of fundamental importance. This very day, as we're gathered here this morning, one of them is in paradise with the Lord, and the other is in hell, under the wrath of God, experiencing the very horrors that this entails. Even though both of these men had betrayed Jesus on the night of his arrest, Peter was forgiven by Jesus, whereas Judas was condemned. Judas indeed did come to realize the shocking nature of his sin. In Matthew 27:3, we are told that he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. But even though his conscience was ripped to shreds, he totally failed to do the obvious thing. Such is the irrationality of sin. Judas didn't fall on his knees and ask God for forgiveness, but committed suicide and hanged himself. Compare this to Peter. He swore 3 times that Jesus was no friend of his. And no sooner had these words left his mouth than the cock crowed, just as Jesus had told him would happen. At that moment, Jesus' prediction seized hold of his conscience and convicted him of his betrayal. And he fled from the courtroom weeping bitterly. Peter was filled with remorse, grief and sorrow that he had disowned the Lord Jesus. As I said, you can read it in the Gospels. So how can we explain the difference then between Judas and Peter? And this becomes clear when we understand the motives behind their actions. Judas was a wicked man. Not that this showed itself in any obvious way. He was very careful to ensure that he looked like the other 11 disciples. And none of the other disciples ever suspected that he was not truly one of them. That's quite unnerving, isn't it? But behind that cloak of respectability was a heart taken up with self-interest and desiring and wanting the treasures of this world as opposed to the treasures that Jesus had to offer. Judas loved money, and when he saw an opportunity to acquire wealth, he took it. Matthew 26:14 reveals his true character, where we read that Judas, quote, went to the chief priests and asked, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Judas didn't love the Lord beyond money, and consequently consigns himself to face the bitter consequences of his eternal sin, of his sin and greed for eternity. Compare this to Peter. He had a real love and affection for Jesus. But in his eagerness to show Jesus just how much he loved him, the fact is he actually considered himself to love more than the other disciples. He considered himself better than the other disciples. This is clear from Mark's Gospel, as we shall see, and is a classic example of the craftiness of Satan, making a legitimate desire, i.e. expressing love for Jesus, making it a source of temptation, with the result that Peter sins grievously against the very one he loves. And so today, I want us to see how this sad chain of events came about, and to try and establish what we can learn so we at least reduce our potential for letting our Lord and Savior down as Peter did on that night. The chain of events starts in verse 33, where Jesus said, little children, that a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus is telling his disciples that he will leave them soon. And in his parting words, he stresses that they must love one another just as he has loved them. What a message. And sadly, the impact of this new command doesn't even register with Peter. He's not thinking about loving his fellow disciple like Jesus had loved him, but rather he blurts out, Lord, where are you going? Now, as is clear in the following chapters, now that Judas is off the scene, Jesus is just about to teach and impress upon his true disciples a whole range of truths to prepare them and sustain them from what lies ahead that night and for the months and years ahead, that great mission that is to be entrusted to them. However, just as he starts, Peter interrupts. Lord, where are you going? To which Jesus replies, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards. Peter is not satisfied with this. He comes back again, verse 37. Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. At this bold claim, Jesus answers in verse 38, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Peter's love for the Lord is not in question, but equally clear, he wanted his own way, and he would not listen to what Jesus is telling him. He had no conception of where Jesus was going and what Jesus was about to do. Jesus had work to do, and only he could do it. There is no way Peter or anyone else could follow Jesus that night. No way anyone else could accompany him. He came to do that which no other human being could do. He came into this world at the behest of his Father to save sinners. To save sinners so that Peter and we can follow him. The sinless Son of God came to die on the cross of God's holy justice and take the punishment that our sins deserve. There was no other good enough. The cross was for him alone. And the aloneness of Jesus is demonstrated in the most mind-blowing way when God the Son was cut off from the presence of God the Father, as we see in those words of unimaginable anguish that he uttered on the cross in his agony and distress. My God, why have you forsaken me? Peter says, I will lay down my life for you. Little did Peter understand what he was saying. Jesus' reply to Peter was both a prophecy and a rebuke, showing just how much Peter needed to learn about himself and about the Lord Jesus. Will you lay down your life for me, Peter? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. By any measure, we can see in the gospel accounts that Peter is a loyal and committed disciple of Jesus. He's an attractive character in so many ways, albeit one who speaks first and thinks afterwards. However, the one thing that we would not expect of Peter was that he would ever curse and deny three times that Jesus was no friend of his. He didn't know the man. So what could have caused this true-hearted man to fail Jesus so badly? Well, firstly, three reasons Peter made such a mess of it. Three or four reasons. Firstly, Peter had failed to grasp what Jesus was about to do. He had a tendency to jump in with both feet and speak and talk when he should have listened. He should have listened to what Jesus was saying. It is this failure to listen and accept what Jesus is saying that made him particularly vulnerable to sin and failure. We saw that earlier in the chapter. Lord, you wash my feet? No, that was Peter. You see, in addition, he ended up denying the Lord because he had preconceived ideals of what God's Messiah should look like. And this meant he would not accept the truths Jesus had told him. Ignorance, keeping us from understanding what is true, is one of Satan's great weapons. If by his cunning Satan can keep us from a knowledge of the truth, then sin and failure with the inevitable consequences will follow. Consider what Peter actually said to Jesus just hours before Jesus' arrest and execution. Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. This statement reveals an astonishing ignorance of what lay before our Lord, despite repeated explanations by Jesus. How often Jesus has spoken of the necessity of his death to the disciples. Earlier in that very week, in chapter 12, Jesus had spoken of being lifted up from the earth, thus showing the disciples what kind of death he was going to die. This may seem somewhat ambiguous, but in chapter 18 of Luke's Gospel, Jesus had plainly told the disciples of what would soon happen. Let me read it, verse 31, Luke 18. And taking the 12, Jesus said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophet will be accomplished, for he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." Matthew 16 relates another occasion which Peter couldn't possibly forget. Let me read that passage, Matthew 16:21. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' But he," Jesus, "turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men.'" Peter could hardly forget being called Satan by Jesus. What harsher rebuke could there possibly be? And furthermore, on that very evening, Luke tells us that Jesus had instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We are familiar with the language, isn't he? Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Perhaps you think it's strange to see just how little of Jesus' teaching his disciples had understood and absorbed when he had spoken to them on a number of occasions in such clear and unambiguous ways. But this just serves to demonstrate how difficult we find it to believe truths that contradict our deeply rooted, preconceived beliefs. It is clear from Acts 1 that the disciples were looking for Jesus to be the King David replacement, if you like, to rise up and kick out the Roman oppressors and make Israel the great superpower of the day, like they'd been back in the days of King David. That's what they were looking for in a Messiah, an earthly kingdom. Given all that had been talked about his coming death, we can imagine the degree of irony in Jesus' voice when he replied to Peter, "Will you really lay down your life for me?" The reality was not that Peter would lay down his life for Jesus, but that Jesus would lay down his life for Peter. We all know what happened within a few hours of Peter's words. When the crunch came, he was not ready to die out of love for the Lord, but ran away, as did the other disciples. Another reason Peter got himself in such a mess was that he was ignorant about himself. Let me explain. Not only was Peter ignorant of what Jesus was about to do, but also revealed just how little he understood of his own weakness and vulnerability. One commentator wrote, "Peter knew and really loved the Lord, but how little he as yet knew himself." When Jesus told him, "Where I am going, you cannot come," Peter should have recognized that if Jesus said something, it was for Peter's good. Blessing comes from listening to what God says and doing what he commands. Fundamental. This ignorance of our spiritual weakness is not restricted to Peter. How easy it is to harbor sinful thoughts in our hearts and minds and dabble in things that are not right and then be dismayed and shocked at the consequences. Peter's duty that evening, when asked by the servant girl if he was a follower of Christ, was simply to say that this was the case and leave the outcome with the Lord. But the coward in him ruled the day. Which of us cannot identify with that failure? Do we really grasp that we, you and I, can fall into the most horrendous sin if we are tempted? It is so easy to look at others and think we would never be as bad as them, whereas the truth is that apart from God's grace, apart from God's restraining hand, we are capable of anything. Just like King David, a man after God's own heart, who committed adultery and murder. You see, the Bible exposes the weakness and vulnerability of God's people again and again. It's interesting, we have another incident with Peter. God spoke to Peter in a vision that the Gentiles are to be part of God's people. Remember the thing come down with the animals? Just as he was summoned to go and preach to the Roman centurion Cornelius. Wonderful revelation Peter had. And yet, in spite of that revelation from God that the gospel was for all men on earth, we soon have an occasion when we find Peter refusing to sit and eat with the Gentiles. It was Paul who exposed his hypocrisy. You can read about it in Galatians 2. You see, we need to know that the seeds of every sin are latent in our hearts, even though we have come to Christ, if we're in Christ. And it only takes circumstances and carelessness on our part to get ourselves in all kinds of trouble. This truth should never be far from our minds if we are to live well for Christ. The Lord's prayer should be constantly our prayer. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Peter made such a mess of things that night. First, because he failed to listen to what Jesus was saying. Consequently, he was ignorant of what Jesus was called to do. And second, because he was ignorant about his own weakness and vulnerability. And the next reason he got into a mess was this. He was overconfident in his own ability. This was in part a result of ignorance, but it was also simply an aspect of his own sin and folly. Luke 22 tells us of this episode took place after the disciples had been disputing over which one of them would be greatest. Mark 14:29 tells us that Peter not only claimed that he would die for Jesus, but even if all fall away, I will not. Peter was a brilliant example of Proverbs 16. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. What a friend Peter had in Jesus. Jesus' rebuke of Peter was full of wisdom and love. He was not only preparing him for the dreadful night to come, but also for his future ministry as an apostle. Peter thought the Lord needed him. What he had yet to learn was how much he needed the Lord. He was left in no doubt when the rooster crowed after his third denial of his friend. Very interesting. In the account, you see, at that precise moment, Jesus turned and looked at him. For that time, I'd read the passage. It was then that Peter's conscience exploded. And he was convicted of his failure, and the bitterness and tears and sorrow would be etched in his mind for the rest through his earthly pilgrimage. How wise Jesus is. He knew that Peter's sinful confidence was cannon fodder for Satan. In Luke's account of the Last Supper, chapter 22, Jesus had already warned Peter of the danger when he said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Peter's great weakness would be displayed in that Satan overcome him, not at his weakest point, but at his strongest point, the matter of Peter's courage. It is imperative then for Peter to learn, as it is for us, that we are far too weak to withstand the sifting of Satan, even on our greatest strength. The sooner we recognize this, we will become more mature and strong in the Lord. In summary then, Peter made a great mess of things. One, because he didn't listen to what Jesus said to him. Two, because he was ignorant of the Lord's imminent death because of his preconceived ideals. Three, he was ignorant of his own sin and weakness. Fourth, he was overconfident in his own ability and strength. But thank God, that is not the end of the story. Although Peter had failed and forsaken Jesus so badly, Jesus did not fail or forsake Peter. Just as we need to be warned by the fall of Peter, we should also be heartened by the fact that in spite of Peter's failure, Jesus still loved him and saved him from the consequences of his sin. The story of Peter shows us that any one of us can fall into temptation and even deny the Lord. But the story of Peter also proves conclusively that when a true believer falters, Jesus will still save him in the end. So look with me at one final time at this verse in Jesus' answer to Peter's question, "Lord, where are you going?" Look carefully the latter part of that answer, which Peter ignored. Jesus said, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." At the time, it is clear that Peter only heard the first half of Jesus' reply. Whereas, if he had listened carefully to what Jesus said, "But you will follow later," then he could have saved himself from so much bitterness and grief. Just five words, "But you will follow later." Jesus was going ahead of his disciples into glory. And here he declares that Peter would follow him there. This is a theme that Jesus goes on to in the next verses, where he's seeking to give assurance to his disciples that all will end well. And they just need to trust him. If we read the passage from 36 and leave out Peter's interruption, just listen. "Little children, let a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have loved one for another." Ignore Peter's interruption. "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." This is chapter 14. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." If Peter hadn't have interrupted, that was what would have been, that was what was said. You see, if Peter had not interrupted and allowed Jesus to finish what he was saying, then Peter and all the disciples would know that they can trust in the Lord Jesus, and he would soon follow him. He would come back for them. Peter did follow his Lord, He followed him throughout the rest of his life. After Jesus' death and resurrection, it was Peter who went on to declare Jesus' gospel to Jerusalem with boldness. He performed miracles in Jesus' name. He went on to share the suffering of the Lord himself. And if church tradition is to be believed, he was also crucified on a cross during Nero's persecution in Rome. But his triumphant entry into paradise and being with the Lord, home, the race finished. This incident with Peter, as I finish, should be a warning to us, but also a great encouragement. The warning is that we must listen to what Jesus is saying to us. He speaks to us through his word, the Bible, through the preaching and through the way we can share the word of God with one another. We must listen to what the Bible says and do what it says in all circumstances. Another warning is the need to guard against clinging to any preconceived ideas we have is what is good for us, to ensure that our thinking is shaped and controlled by what God says to us in his word. How hard it can be for us to change our understanding of things, even in the light of new facts or evidence coming to light. Preconceived ideals that are not consistent with Scripture. Another thing to guard against is being overconfident in ourselves, in our own ability to resist temptation. We need to understand that we can achieve nothing apart from God enabling us. And in truth, we can fall into great sin unless we cling tightly to our Lord Jesus and obey his word. We must recognize then our weakness and our vulnerability. As I said, there is no truth, no sin beyond us if we rely on our own strength and ability. But finally, let us be encouraged. Let us be encouraged. We can rejoice that same Jesus has gone before us. He rose from the dead. He sits today at God's right hand in power and glory and majesty. And he is building his church, and Satan will never frustrate the Lord Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Are you worried because of your constant failings that Jesus could possibly keep forgiving you? That's the wrong question. The question is, are you like Judas or like Peter? Both dreadful sinners, both deniers of Christ. Yet one loved the Lord and one didn't. In spite of his failings, Jesus died for Peter. Jesus prayed for him, and Peter is safe in the arms of his Savior. And our Lord is praying for each believer here today. In 1 John, the same John who wrote the passage we've been looking at, he wrote another passage many years later as an old man. I'll finish with this. It's what he said. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Praise God.